it was such a beautiful meal, and the conversation was even better. But it's time to move on. We're so glad to see everyone here. And through the years, you know, we've had some outstanding, wonderful speakers for our women's mother-daughter banquets and mothers and others, and now our Daughters of the King banquet. And we have the special guest over here on the left, and she's waiting to tell you some beautiful things. You know, you can tell when a person is a quality person, they get asked back. And 2 years ago, Judy was here, and we're so happy that she agreed to come. Judy grew up on a dairy farm. Maybe you remember. The dairy farm was in Newell, North Carolina, and then Charlotte grew so big that it took Newell over. And she's the middle child of seven children. And just think of it, she had three that were older than her and three that were younger than her. So, you know, wouldn't you expect her to turn out to be a diplomat? She is. She really is. She has served in the Ministry of Christian Education for 15 years as Director of Education at Neely's Creek ARP Church. Her next task was she joined World Witness to help with church planning, in which was formerly East Berlin, Germany, for 14 years. And you probably read about her in the ARP magazine. I know what she was doing was very interesting, very vital, and needed to be done so much. And we often would read what she was passing on to us. Judy currently serves as a training coordinator for Christian Education Ministries at our denomination headquarters in Greenville, South Carolina. And she has provided, in the past, has provided a lot of training for the churches and for presbyterials. Now, if you have attended the Bible conferences at Von Clarken, you probably saw Judy in the book room because she knew about all the books that were in there. And so I think we've told enough about her. She's the grand lady. So let's put our hands together and welcome Judy Hodges.
I won't tell you how many pages this is. I'm excited to be here again tonight. For one thing, I remember that squash casserole. That was delicious. And it's a delight to be here with you ladies. What a treasure it was when I was here last, and I got to talk to you about being daughters of the King, and I shared a lot about my father. But I looked at your theme this year. What a great theme you have. This precious and dearly loved, the God of love and peace shall be with you. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Awesome. And this is just the sweetest little gift here on the table. But I've got to confess to you, I talked to Judy a little earlier in this week. And as I was preparing this talk, I was having a little bit of a trouble with it, because I was taught to go to the context of the verse. Well, this is kind of the benediction part of the end of 2 Corinthians. But as I went back and looked at what was going on in the chapters before that led up to this, it's basically where Paul is refuting the challenges that came to his spiritual leadership, because people were challenging him and saying he wasn't a very good teacher or a very spiritual one. And then he was also kind of rebuking them because they weren't living up to being believers as they said they were. So I was kind of asking myself, what am I supposed to be doing here and addressing here? Is there a problem going on with authority of teaching or being well-believed? And I was just going, well, I'm kind of wondering about this. So when I spoke to Judy, she said, oh, no, we just thought that the verse was really great on this little piece on the table. So I'm very thankful to say that this is a wonderful verse, and that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, some of that verse. Well, when I think about precious and dearly loved, I think the first thing that comes to my mind these days is my mama. Now, last time I was here, I talked to you about my papa, but I think this is a topic all of you can relate to because I think most of you had mamas, right? So most of you can relate to having had a mama, or maybe you still have your mama. And so I'm going to tell you a little bit about my mother this time. And I'm going to tell you, she was born in 1927. She'll be 91 in 3 weeks. And when you think about all the things that have happened in her lifetime, it's amazing. I mean, world wars and the Korean War and the Vietnam War, and then you add in that the development of the telephone and watching TV go from a box with a little screen this big that had that sign at the end of the night that said, "Eh," and always ended with the national anthem going, "Duh." Oh, no, it was America the Beautiful. And then they'd ask, "Parents, do you know where your children are?" I think we need that back again. But anyway, that was what we grew up with, you know, and she grew up during the Depression as well. So a lot of her memories when she talks about growing up are the Depression. And her parents worked really hard, around-the-clock jobs to make ends meet. I know the third job my grandfather had was working at the railroad station at night, and he would sleep under a luggage wagon. And when the trains would come in the night, he would help unload them, and then he'd go back to sleep under the wagon before he got up for his next morning job. So they worked hard to get through the Depression, and she remembers very much the meals they had was cornbread crunched up in a bowl of milk. They would get a big bag of cornmeal, and they had chickens in the backyard, and they had a cow. And part of her job was to lead that cow around the neighborhood to find grass every day. And so that was the meal they would have every evening, was crunched up cornbread and milk. She still likes it, surprisingly. But that was something she really enjoyed. She was a pretty awkward young girl, she says, but she grew into a blonde beauty. In fact, she became Miss Monroe. And she discovered early in her teens that God had gifted her with a really beautiful, rich soprano voice, 4 octaves with no break, gorgeous, could fill this room, fill a whole church with her voice. And by the time she was 15, she had her own radio show, believe it or not, where she sang popular songs for half an hour in the evenings after high school. And during high school, what she faced was a lot of World War II, and she remembers most of the young men her age going off to war. She also was one of those unique people that she went to college. She went to Queens College, and there she was studying pre-med. She was going to be a pediatrician, is what she hoped to be. But by this time, it was the end of the wartime, and the veterans got first choice of medical school spots. So Mama ended up not getting one, but she worked at the lab at Pet Dairies in Charlotte. And there she was spotted by this handsome but very shy farmer, whose only idea of how to get her attention was to set a 40-pound metal milk can on her foot. Unfortunately, it broke her toe, but she agreed to a consolation dinner, and that led to a 43-year marriage to a dairyman farmer, a 100-year-old farmhouse, and 7 children. So watch out for those milk cans, girls. She's almost 91. She still lives there in the family farm, and it's now a pumpkin patch primarily and wedding venue, no longer a dairy. And it's managed and operated by our family. My nephew still runs the farm, and all of us work together to help keep the farm going. This woman bore, diapered, trained, transported, treated, taught, inspired, supported, and frustrated 7 children, of whom I am the middle one. And some of my best memories of her are of endless meals and an open door. We never had locks on the house until this last 12 years or so. Friends and kids from all around the neighborhood ran in and out all days, all night, day, night, didn't matter. They were always welcomed, and she treated them like her own. Over the years, there would be friends who even moved in with us for a while when things were hard at their home. Mama got up at dawn, helped my dad start milking the cows. She'd come in, she'd shout up the stairs, "Get up and get ready!" And then she'd run back out to milk cows for a little while, and then she'd come back in, get us, make sure we were up and out the door, and take us, head us out to the bus. She made our clothes. She took us shopping for shoes once a year at Buster Brown's and Mary Jane's. Do y'all remember those? Now today, PETA would not like this store, because I can remember it was so exciting at Easter when you went to get your Easter shoes. They would have little live baby chicks and baby bunny rabbits. And you could choose one to take home, and they'd be dyed pink and yellow and blue. Lord bless all those little animals that went home with children. But that's what was great. You'd get to go get your shoes and that little animal. She drug us with her in that old station wagon to the A&P. We don't have many of those left now. And we would hear those most dreaded words of the whole week. "Wait in the car, I'll be back in a minute." Never trust my mother's internal clock. Things we've learned. An hour later, she'd come back with a dozen bags of groceries, and she'd try to resolve the minor wars that had broken out among us, because we were trapped together in a no man's land of that car. And today she'd be cited for child abandonment, but back then she probably thought of it as safety in numbers and an hour of peace. You know, we were kind of like, there are Hodges stories all around the community still today, so we were kind of like the ransom of Little Red Chief. Have you ever seen that old classic movie? His father was wealthy, and he was just a pistol. And these two bums during the Depression got the idea that they could kidnap this kid, hold him for ransom, and they'd be set for life. Well, it turns out when they ask for him, they request the ransom, the father laughs and said, "Just keep him." And then the movie is great, because after that, the little Red Chief, that's what he called himself, tortures them to the point where they finally call the man up and say, "We'll pay you to take him back." Well, that's who we were. She concocted delicious meals for crowds and always had room at the table for one more, no matter what. She had a way of making that food stretch. She was famous for her macaroni and cheese and her cold oven pound cake, and she still gets requests from former kids. Would they make one of Grandma's pound cakes or some macaroni and cheese for their wedding or their birthday or whatever? She still gets those requests. Sunday mornings were especially challenging, I'm sure, because she would get us all ready. Our great Uncle Luke and his wife would come pick us up and crowd us all into the back seat of their car, and we'd drive to Back Creek. And along the way, Aunt Grace would berate Uncle Luke about his driving. "You're too far to the right. You're over the line. You're going too fast. You're going too slow." And all the time, we just watch as he just kept turning down his microphone, the microphone on his hearing aid on the left side. We never missed Sunday school, church, or night groups. And Aunt Grace was always faithful to give Mama a report on all the shenanigans we got up to during church while we were out of Mama's reach from the choir loft. It would be an extensive list. We called her Aunt Eagle Eye. Mama got us to vacation Bible school and summer conferences, and every Sunday she sang in the choir with the voice of an angel. She often sang solos at weddings and Christmas and Easter and filled that sanctuary with her voice. And she sang in the choir for over 50 years until it was disbanded recently as they went to a more contemporary worship. Music was her gift from God and her offering to Him. A beautiful voice. It wasn't a perfect home, and our family had its share of dysfunctions. Mama's medical training and calmness in the face of calamity came in handy too often as her kids bumped, bruised, cut, and smashed their way through childhood. When I was 5, I went in the house crying as my older sisters hid in their room and my brother hid in the well house. She calmed me down with a glass of chocolate milk and a cookie until finally I confessed that we had caught the hay in the dairy barn on fire. Next thing I heard was the back screen door slamming and Mama screaming, "Frank, Frank, they burned the barn down." Some memorable quotes from her were that roll call. We all learned that one. Jane, Janet, Judy, Joyce, Frankie, whoever you are, come here right now. And on running away from home, I can remember her saying to my younger sister, who was about 6 at the time, "Can I help you pack? And don't cross the road." See, this severely limited how far we could go, because we knew if we crossed the road, we were just dead meat. So there was only so far you could go off the road before you hit that swamp and that barbed wire fence, and only so far this way that you'd go till you hit the other one. So that meant you could only go so far, and then you'd sit there on your box or whatever you took until you couldn't stand it no more and you got hungry and you went back home. But she knew you wouldn't cross the road. When I ran away with my older sister, we played all day out of sight on the back field, rolling down the hill. And then we'd run back up, we'd roll down the hill till it started getting dark. And we were actually just a little bit scared. So we were sure by this time Mama was totally distressed. And she had to be anxious for our safe return. So we graciously headed back home. She met us at the screen door as the sun went down and she calmly asked, "Where are your shoes?" And then she sent us back out in the dark to get them. And that was the last time I ran away, because it was a useless strategy for attention or compassion. She was a pretty wise woman. When I was in the 6th grade, I sliced my hand open on a broken pane of glass. And she just calmly said, "Wrap it up in a cloth and go get some clean clothes on, for goodness sakes. I'll finish packing your sister's clothes for the weekend and then we'll go get stitches." You see, to be fair, it was the 3rd Friday in a row she was taking me to the ER. When a high school New Year's Eve party resulted in one of the guys, for a joke, lighting the bag of sparklers that another one was holding, he flipped out and backed up trying to get away from them, throwing the bag this way and went back and went right through the glass pane door of the front porch of the house. Everybody thought they were just in huge trouble, so they all went and hid when my mom and dad came home. They were too scared, but I told them it was going to be okay, and sure enough, my mother said exactly what I'd say she would say. "Was anybody hurt? No? Okay." That was it. When I returned from my first semester at college, where I'd crammed in 21 hours of classes for the first semester, because I found out that anything after 15 hours was free, so I took as many classes as I could, because I was just that kind of idiot, she said to me something I bet no other college student ever heard. "Judy, I sent you to college to have a good time. I knew you'd get an education." And through the years to this day, as there was any financial need or major decision to be made, she has always supported me and trusted me to choose wisely. As she once told us, "I've taught you everything I can teach you, and if you don't know well enough by now, I guess you'll have to learn." I chose many different things. I chose to end a lucrative job and go to seminary. I chose to build a house on my own. I chose to leave this country at 42 without any language and go be a missionary in Berlin, Germany. She never wavered in her support. She was always there. She might not like my choices. She didn't really want to let me go. But she said, "If that's where God wants to take you, then go." One recent Mother's Day, just a couple of years back, a young woman suddenly showed up at our family picnic in the backyard. We didn't recognize her, but she introduced herself as a teenager that over 20 years before had found a home refuge with us. She was driving by on 485 and saw the name Rocky River Road, and she felt compelled to drive to the farm to tell my mother Happy Mother's Day and to tell her that she was the mom she needed at the right time. And then she got back in her car and left. This was my mom, and this is my mom today. She is not a perfect mother or wife or friend or church member even, but she's done the best she can with the challenges she faced. And I feel incredibly blessed to have had such a mom. Most recently, the decision I made was to resign from my job with Christian Education Ministries to come home again. 63 years old, Mama, and yes, I'm coming home. Yeah, you thought they were bad enough when they came back after college. Wait till they're 63 and they come back home. In the last couple of years, my mother's health has become more frail, and she needs someone with her 24/7. My brothers and sisters and I are all committed to do whatever it takes to care for this incredible woman we call Mama and to keep her in her home as long as we can. I've spent a lot of time in the last year and a half driving back and forth between Greenville and Charlotte and taking turns caring for my mom with my sisters till we had all gotten to the point of exhaustion. And I asked myself, what is my first priority? Does God only find me acceptable as long as I'm doing ministry? After all, I'd been doing it for 32 years in Christian ministry. And now at 63, I'm just going to quit a job without another job in sight? But the answer became very simple. I'd often ask God to give me more time with my mother, and now was my chance to get that gift. So in December, I resigned my job and became her full-time night care nurse. Since then, I've lived in Charlotte most of the week and driven occasionally to Greenville to check on my house, to do yard work and take care of personal business or see a doctor as I needed to. And finally, I put up my house for sale in the middle of June. Yes, and just 14 days ago, I accepted an offer on the house, and since then, I've had an open house, I've done a moving sale, I've rented a storage facility, I've got a moving truck, I moved a five-bedroom home and sold half the furnishings, and now it's all in a storage unit in Charlotte, and out in the barn are big tubs of stuff. And that's where it'll stay. I closed on Wednesday, and the lawyer finalized it yesterday. So yes, at 63, I'm homeless, and I moved back home with Mama. So that's who I am. And I want to tell you that when I was moving, I found I had spent many years hoarding precious and dearly loved items, as well as hanging on to anything that might prove useful. Brent, my boss at CEM, used to call me MacGyver, because if he needed anything, he'd say, "Judy, do you happen to have..." And of course, somewhere tucked away, I had it. See, those Depression-era parents taught me well to never throw anything away. Now, some of them are just that, precious, of great value, rarity, and excellence. I got some stunning things when I lived overseas that people just threw away in the flea markets. And I brought them home. And there are other things that are just dearly loved. It's amazing, though, how these things that were precious and dear can become less and less precious and dear as you pack box after box, till finally at the end you're going, Goodwill, Miracle Hill. But it is still true that some of these things come back and they mean so much. Some of my more dearly loved and precious items, a long-sleeve cotton black and yellow plaid shirt of my father's, that I quite often find myself wearing, though he's been gone since 1993. A bunch of letters from family, former students, and interns, and every birthday card my mother ever sent me. A bunch of a doll made out of socks made by a great aunt for my firstborn child. That never happened, but I still have the doll. A Trampart shaving mirror I had planned to give to my brother, who loved it. And the Lord took him home before I could do that. Felted flowers from my sister's wedding. Things like this I've kept. But ultimately, I realized I could walk away from all of these things for what is truly precious, my faith, my family, my friends. It's a precious privilege to take care of this woman who has always taken care of me. One of the best times of my life is in the last few months, in the last few moments of each day as I help her get into bed. And we sit for a while, and we talk a while, and then we pray together for our family. How precious are the prayers of my mom. I was 62 before I heard them. So I'm so thankful for these days. Yes, this dearly loved and precious woman struggles with being loved. deserving it, receiving it, believing it, not being able to serve others anymore as she once dedicated every day to doing. She worries and she frets that she's a burden and useless. She begs God to give her back her strength and her ability to work, to be able to see, to read again, to be able to see the faces of her children because of her macular degeneration, to get well so she can do the things she once did, but now must sit back and accept from others. She's living in a very hard place, but she is precious and dearly loved. She finds this hard to accept. And I must also admit that as a believer, it is also one of my greatest struggles to believe and accept that an almighty, holy Father God chooses to call me precious and dearly loved. It's one of the things I feel many of us as believers struggle with. If God truly knew me, surely he could not love me, and yet he does. Maybe it's because we know the depths of our own sin. Perhaps it's because we haven't done enough. We don't feel we've done enough to earn the love he gives us. Or because we're proud and don't want to accept that we need his help or forgiveness. Yet the Bible tells me so. The first lesson I learned as a child, the Bible tells me so. There are three words in your theme I wanted to look at shortly tonight. One of them was precious and dearly loved. The word precious, it's an adjective meaning from the Greek, meaning timaeus. It's of high price or great value, very valuable or costly. Sometimes it's used in the scriptures to talk of precious metals or gold or valuable things. But it's also used to mean highly esteemed for some spiritual, non-material, or moral quality. It also can mean dear, rare, beloved. Do we see ourselves as precious, dearly loved, costly? God uses this word to describe believers. The Old Testament often uses precious to describe stone or gold or jewels, or it speaks of the precious gifts of the earth, such as food and rain. It even sadly tells us of a time when the word of God was precious, meaning it was rare. Precious was also used by a captain as he begged for the lives of his men before the prophet Elijah. In Psalms, so often a prophetic book, we see a shift as precious is used to describe the redemption of men's souls, the death of the saints, the seed of the gospel going forth, and the thoughts of God. In the wisdom literature, it describes a good wife, knowledge, and a good name. And then in Isaiah, we see it describe a cornerstone that will be laid in Zion. And in the New Testament, that cornerstone is clearly identified for us as Jesus Christ. We see what God declares to be precious, not the gold and the jewels and the stones, but the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his precious Son, that we might believe and receive forgiveness and everlasting life. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. In the appraisal trade, or if you've ever watched Antiques Roadshow, antiques, precious valuables, collectibles, whatever, there's a saying, something is only worth what someone else is willing to pay for it. God sees us as precious, and he's willing to give his only Son for us. How precious are you? When you doubt, when you fear, when you question, God calls you precious. He's willing to pay whatever it took to redeem you, to buy us back from sin and death, to restore us to life and favor with him. There's no earning it, no being good enough, no amount of effort or prestige or fame or precious metals or gold that can buy it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 makes it clear that it's the free gift of God to us. How precious are you? You, a believer, are worth the very blood of Christ. God the Father, Creator, Omnipotent, All-Powerful, Universe-Ruling God of all, sees you and me as precious. The most precious possession of God is His Son, the cornerstone, and He gave His Son that we might be called beloved, and that we might receive peace with God through the reconciliation He makes through His peace offering. We've received the exceeding great and precious promise of God in Christ. This precious faith obtained through the righteousness of God and our Savior. Do you know you're precious? Yes, you've been appraised by God as broken, full of fault, rebellious, unworthy. But then He put the highest value on you that He can place. And because He's given what is most precious to redeem us from our sin, we find that other thing that's so precious on this box, and that's true peace. Not the peace that we hear about in the news or between North Korea and whomever, or just give me a minute's peace. What we hear is true peace. And that's what we want to look at here. This peace, arenua, it refers to the cultivation of or keeping of peace, to live in peace or harmony with others. And in the Old Testament, peace was used in the context of a lack of conflict between persons or nations. And it was used in the context of not provoking words or silence. But peace occurs most often in the Old Testament as the phrase, peace offerings. And this is always in connection with peace between God and man. There was a need of peacemaking between God and man. A basic conflict exists between fallen man and a holy God, and that's our sin. There was therefore the need for a sacrifice of repentance. Peace is also found, RNA, and speaks of the Messiah's peace, the way that leads to peace or salvation. In Christianity, it's that tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot, of whatsoever sort that is. That's the peace that we're talking about here. Psalm 85, 9 through 11 says, surely His salvation is at hand for those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. Peace is often found, used in the New Testament as well. But you know, not one time did I find the phrase peace offering in the New Testament. You see, it was no longer necessary because the peace offering of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, of peace. Hebrews 2:17 says, wherefore in all things it behoved Him to be made like His brethren, speaking of Jesus, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. And John 3:16, which we all know, makes it so abundantly clear, doesn't it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. As I was driving home the other day, I heard a report from a British reporter talking about a study of religion, not done from the standpoint of Christianity or anything else, but talking about a study that showed what was the most effective religion that people actually followed what they were taught. Interesting concept, huh? Who really followed what they were taught in faith. And their results were those in which a God is one of love or a strict enforcement through consequences. Which one was most effective? The results show that it's consistently true that where there is a fear of retaliatory consequences, in other words, punishment, the greatest obedience is found. People are less likely to cheat, steal, lie, etc. if there's a definite negative consequence. But yet we talk about a God whose motivation is love, not retaliation, not terrorism, that if you don't obey, this will happen. We do know that without Christ, there will come judgment. But he offers us freely forgiveness. And what is his motivation? Not power, not fame. All the power in heaven and earth are his. He doesn't need the fame. He doesn't need the power. He doesn't need the gold. He doesn't need anything. But he loves. So where does this idea of a God of love who loves so much that he gives his only son that we might benefit, where does that come in? It's so contrary to everything that the world preaches, this message of being precious and at peace with a righteous, holy, all-powerful God who calls us dearly loved even when we're yet sinners. I grew up hearing and singing the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And just listen to the lyrics. I learned so much from those precious hymns. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The older I grow, the more I know of Christ, the more I become aware of my sins and my failings. The more I desperately need the truth that God loves me, not because I am good, but because he is good. Each day, as I help my mama, as we get ready for bed, whenever I say, "Tomorrow will be better," trying to be cheery, "Tonight you'll sleep," she doesn't often, "This medicine will stop the pain," which is almost constant, she often responds, "I hope." And for a long time, this disturbed my Pollyanna wish to make everything okay, till I realized her hope was greater than my wish. For her hope is in the face of reality, of pain, and experience. Her hope is rooted much deeper. It is in the Christian sense, that joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation in the hands of a loving Father. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And this is what she has. And so this woman continues to teach me. As I reflect, do I believe I am precious and dearly loved, held in the peace and love of God? Do we all? For us all, I hope. Thank you for letting me come tonight.
Thank you. I think we should give her another hand, don't you? I had to bring my little gift so I can remember the words. I'm a little overwhelmed. That was lovely. Do we feel precious? Do we feel dear? Do we feel dearly loved? Well, the Bible tells us so. Do we have that peace? I hope so. I hope that y'all had a lovely time. I did. Food was awesome. Company was wonderful. Speaker was wonderful. Thank you, guys. You make it. And we might as well clap for the cooks, too, right? All right. You don't need to be in a hurry. You can stay and mingle if you didn't get to speak to everybody. Your chance is coming. So I don't even need to tell a story. I mean, this was it. This was really good. So, let me close this in prayer. Dearest Father, we are so thankful that you allow us to be able to do this, that you allow us and have chosen us to be daughters of the King. Do we feel precious, Lord? We are in your sight if we're not in our own. Do we love? Do we treat others as they are precious? We hope, Lord, that the things that you have seen and heard tonight, you are well pleased with. For we are here to have fun, eat a great meal, listen to wonderful words, but we're mostly here, Lord, to praise, to worship, and to honor you. Be with us now as we go and split up and go our separate ways back home. Keep us all safe and snug and loved. We thank you for your Son, Lord, for he makes all of this possible. And it's in his name and for his sake that we pray. Amen.